And then get down to that last verse. I never thought about this way. We sing it tonight. He said something to the effect that when we get to heaven, the sweeter song we'll sing, or something like that effect. I thought, man, how could it get any sweeter than that? Man, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Man, that's good stuff. Thank God, amen. What a time it's going to be when we get over yonder. Amen. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4. I want to start a little series tonight on Wednesday nights. We'll pick it up next Sunday night, and however long it goes, we'll see. I don't really have any plan as far as distance-wise, but we're going to deal with the subject of for His pleasure. For His pleasure. Amen. We are here for His pleasure. If you're kind of wondering what is God's will for your life, what should I be doing, there's all kind of angles, and we'll look at some of those things that are for His pleasure. That's kind of how we'll work at this theme and deal with it on Sunday nights and kind of deal with it maybe one or so a night. But it ultimately boils down to we are put here for God. Amen. Your life was given to you to give glory to God. Now, you might give glory to God in all kind of different angles and all kind of different ways, but it all boils down to is I am here to glorify God. Now, if you miss that, you've missed your life. That's the bottom line. You have missed it. Now, it starts with salvation. It was on a Monday or Tuesday or whatever day it was you received the Lord. And God saved your soul. And that God saved your soul, changed your life so your life can bring glory and honor to Him. That's why we're here. And anything besides that, amen, we're missing the mark as God's children. Revelation chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse number 1. A little short chapter, 11 verses. Amen. John's been dealing with the seven churches over there in chapters 2 and 3. You get to chapter number 4, and the Bible said, and after this, after he deals with those churches and leading up with the last one, the Laodicean church, which are typified of churches that will take place in the tribulation, but they're typified of the spirit of the ages of the churches during the church age. And that Laodicean age, and that means the rights of the people. And we've kind of evolved, if you want to use the term, amen, for lack of better terms, the church age for 2,000 years at the death of Christ and His resurrection and ultimate ascension back to the right hand of the Father. The church has been kind of going downward. And it's kind of culminated to the point of the Laodicean church age where it's the rights of the people. We're increased with goods and have need of nothing. And it's like, hey man, we got it all figured out. We don't need a thing. Just give me what's rightfully mine. And that's where we're at, man. People just want, hey, let me tell you what I want. It ain't what you want. It ain't what I want. It's what God wants. But that's where the Laodicean church has come. And it is a far fetch away from what God wanted it to be in the beginning. But it's still God's bride. And we're still going home to be with Him. And that's what's taking place in chapter 4. And after this I looked. John writer said, I looked. What do you see, John? And behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Something's going to take place after John is called up at this come up hither, this rapture of the church, the snatching away of the bride of Christ, and then John's going to begin to write about what's going to take place after the church is gone. And boy, it's going to be a bad time. It's called Jacob's trouble, and it's called Jacob's trouble because it's the troubles of the children of Israel that'll be grafted back in Romans chapter number 11. That's the 70th week of Daniel. And man, it's going to be, you read it, it's awful. What we get is awful. The vials and the seals and the trumpet and the Antichrist and all the hell that breaks loose on this earth. Thank God, as children of God, we will be gone. Amen. That come up hither, what John saw was the calling away of the bride of Christ. Born again believers. The rapture. People say, well, I don't believe in rapture. Rapture is not a word in the Bible. It is not. You will not find the word rapture in the Bible. But you will find come up hither, a calling away. The principle's there. The truth is there. That's just the label that has been put on it. Amen. Where God is taking His children home. You call it whatever you want to call it. Just call me gone. Amen. It's kind of like, y'all, how many of y'all remember, some of you might not remember, what was her name? What's the lady used to come up here and sing for us sometime, Brooks? Miss Outlaw. You remember the song Miss Outlaw used to sing? Some call it heaven, but I call it home. Y'all anybody ever heard that song? And you call it whatever you want to, man. I'm getting out of here, and that is my home. Amen. Some call it heaven. I call it home. Amen. She's by her testimony, she's over there tonight at home shouting the victory. Amen. It's amazing the people that you look back that God let cross your life, and they've gone on before us, waiting for the rapture of the church and the finishing of the body of Christ. Man, what a day that's going to be. Loved ones on the other side. Thank God there's a home to go to. Amen. Anyhow, verse number 2. And immediately, he said, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John's describing what he said, what I saw when I took a look. Verse 1. Verse 3. And he that sat was like to look upon, like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there was 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He was, he still is, and he's coming. Amen. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, this is what's said. John saw all these things. He heard these beasts crying, Holy, holy, holy. Now he sees these casting their crowns before the throne of God and saying, Thou art worthy, and he is, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. How much did he create? All things. Now look. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. There's the truth right there. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Brother James, how about pray for us? Amen. There's a lot of powerful truths within those 11 verses. Let me give you 3 of them. We'll lead right into the subject tonight. First of all, which used to never have to be spoke about or maybe debated about, and people in the age that we're living in, they get a little bit crippled too high for crutches sometimes. Their knowledge is increasing into heresy. But it is very obvious by chapter 4 that the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation. The church, the body of Christ, born-again believers, will not have any part in the great tribulation. As I said, when we began to read chapter 4, amen, it is called Jacob's trouble because it is Israel's trouble. It's not the church's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble, amen. Hey, you read the churches that are described in chapters 2 and 3 and chapter 4. John said, I looked and I saw a door open in heaven. And who's up there when he looks up there? There's God at the throne. There's the children of God around the throne, casting their thrones at his feet. And you will not find the church mentioned again to the end of this thing when the Lord comes back at the white on a white stallion as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and his army which follows him, hey, to rule and reign on this earth. The church is gone. Hey, it is a pre-rapture truth, amen. Hey, pre-tribulation rapture. It's not a post-tribulation. We're going to happen after the tribulation. It's not a mid-trib where we're going to go out in the middle of that 7 years. Hey, we are gone before the 7 years take place. Hey, God has delivered us from that wrath that will take place on this earth. We are going home. Amen. A lot of people try to mess that thing and mess it up. And it's amazing how, hey, there used to be a debate in years but gone by. And then, hey, they kind of paved the path real clear. That it's clear that we are leaving before the rapture. And now it's kind of went round circle where people's gone back to believing that kind of garbage. I mean, it's a sad state, amen. The church is leaving before the tribulation. Amen. This is a pre-trib rapture, amen. There is another rapture that takes place within those after chapter number 4. That's where a lot of people get confused, and that is the tribulation saints going home right before the end of the tribulation, amen. So don't get mixed up in your Bible. It's a pre-trib. We're leaving. The church is gone. We're up in heaven. Number 2, not only do we see that the rapture is a pre-trib truth, but we see who is to be worshipped. You are not to be worshipped. Our children are not to be worshipped. Thank God for our children. Thank God for grandchildren. And maybe they kind of a little borderline, maybe even deserve a little worship, you know. But no, no, no. God is to be worshipped. And he looked, and there was a throne. He was set around the throne, and they were crying, holy, holy, holy to him. The beasts were crying, holy, holy. The 24 elders, they fell down on their face before him, throwing their crowns at his feet, saying in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. There is only one to be worshipped, and it's God Almighty. Hey, we don't worship the preacher. You don't worship the priest. We don't worship popes. Amen. Hey, you don't worship grandparents. You don't worship family members. Amen. Hey, you don't worship celebrities on this earth or athletes. There's only one to be worshipped, and that's God Almighty. All worship is due to him. That's a clear truth in your Bible. But then lastly, the one that leads up to the thought that we are speaking about, we see that there's many more truths in here, but the truth found in verse 11, why we are here. Why did God put you on earth? Somebody said it's amazing. You read through 65 books in the Bible, get to the 66th book, the last book in your Bible, and 4 chapters into that thing, and God makes it very clear why we're here. It's like, man, why did it take so long to get to this point? I mean, why didn't you tell me a whole lot sooner? There's a lot of principles that show why we're here, but where it's very clearly spelled out, it's spelled out right here. And what's amazing about it is after the rapture of the church, when the church is around the throne of God and throwing their crowns at his feet, when they make that statement. And what's very sad is a lot of times in a lot of children of God's life, they only realize the real reason for their existence when they're gone. Oh, when they get up in age and their lives are spent and their energy's gone and their faculties of moving around and be able to do more for their life is when they finally clicks up there and say, hey man, that's why God put me here. And it is part of my responsibility and job as your pastor to not let it get to that point. That you wait till you get up to that point and say, now I realize. Now thank God, if it takes a little while and you get saved later on in life, and you maybe finally come around to the knowledge of why you're here, but I don't want to cut you short and being a pastor and leading you in the wrong way without letting you know you are here for God. Hey, you're not here for the American dream. Amen. You're not here, hey, to make a fortune on earth. If you do, glory be to God. Amen. And you have nice things. Thank God for all that. Amen. But you are here to glorify God. Hey, with every resource, every intellect that you have, everything God has blessed you with, hey, God has consumed it on us, not for our own lust, not for our own desires, but that God might use the things he's given us to put glory and honor in his life. And somebody said, put a smile on God's face. Let me say it, amen, you never put a smile on his face. Hey, don't wait till life is over to figure out why we are here. In this series, we're going to look at some things that gives God or brings God pleasure. But I want to start out the series tonight by just kind of laying a little foundation on some things that are clearly in the Bible that do not give God pleasure. And we're going to look at some things that do, and that's the theme of the whole series, of some things that gives God pleasure and how we can give pleasure to God with our lives, and that's why we're here. But let's kind of lay a little foundation. There's seven little verses I want to look at tonight, little truths, little thoughts of what things that do not bring pleasure to God. I mean, what have you thought about it? Hey, what doesn't bring pleasure to God? Take your Bibles with me and look in Psalms. I think I got them in a little bit of an order here, and we'll start in Psalms chapter number 5. What does not bring God honor? I mean, what if I find myself doing these things, I can hands down say that I am not bringing pleasure to God. Now, if any of these things are in your life, hey, tonight will be a good night to get that thing under the blood and get it behind you, because thank God He has made a way, amen, and He can forgive, and He is willing to forgive, and He wants to forgive, and if you're lost, God wants you to be saved. You're missing the whole picture already, but I'm talking mostly to children of God tonight. Hey, if you are doing these things, it is high time that we awake from our sleep and realize that this is not bringing pleasure to God. Let's get it out of our lives. Let's clean the slate and begin to find out what I need to put in my life or what do I need to be doing that I might bring pleasure to Him. So what does not bring Him pleasure? Number one, wickedness. Wickedness does not bring God pleasure. God gets no glory out of it. God is not pleased with any bit of it. God does not look down at wickedness and say, man, I am so glad you were doing that. Now, that's a no-brainer, ain't it? You think that doesn't need to be preached. But boy, in the world we're living in, there's so much wickedness going on, and people are claiming it to be a god. It's amazing what things people justify to be God. Wickedness, amen. Hey, I mean, if the world legalizes, it's got to be right. If somebody else is doing it, God's got to understand. Hey, we are fleshly, so you know we're all going to make mistakes. Yeah, hey, you are fleshly, and we are full of hell if we get a chance. But that doesn't mean that God's pleased with it and it brings Him any pleasure. It's got to go put a smile on His face that if God has blood washed you and saved you and you go out there and live like Him, that is not going to give God pleasure. Listen, I don't care who you've seen doing or what you've seen done or what you heard, wickedness does not bring pleasure to God. I think it's in verse number 4. Look in chapter 5 and verse 4 of Psalms. The Bible says, for thou art not a God that hath what? Pleasure in wickedness. You know who said that? David. Do you know what David did in his life? He found himself doing some wickedness. You know what David had to realize and come to the conclusion when he wrote this psalm over here? He said, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. You know, David, you might as well just went and said, well, you know what? God did not like my adulterous living. God did not like me having that man put to death to take his wife. God was not pleased with that, amen. Hey, it did not bring pleasure in my life at that time did not bring pleasure to God. He said, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God does not have pleasure with wickedness. Hey, stop justifying it. Stop making it okay. It doesn't matter who else is doing it. We're looking at the eyes of God tonight and saying, what do you have pleasure in and what does not bring pleasure to you? And you will not find that wickedness any time by anybody brings pleasure to God. It doesn't matter if it's King David. It doesn't matter if it's the great Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter if it's any of the 12 apostles. And it doesn't matter if it's you or me or anybody else. Wickedness does not bring pleasure to God. So what we need to do, repent of our wickedness and put it behind us. If you're doing things that's not pleasing to God and it is wicked, considered wickedness, it needs to be done away with. It does not bring pleasure to God. If you are living in such a way where you're doing things that are ungodly, God is looking down tonight and He's saying, I am not pleased with your life. Amen. You are not bringing pleasure to me. You might say this, but it's bringing pleasure to me. And you know what? In your flesh, you might be right. You get a little pleasure out of it. But in God's eyes, and that's why you're here, you're not here for you. You're here for Him. And you are to give pleasure to Him. Wickedness. Look in Psalms 147, number 2. They're very simple. What does not bring pleasure to God? Psalms 147. Selfishness does not bring pleasure to God. God is not pleased with us full of ourselves. And if there is ever an end time sin, selfishness is an end time pandemic. Amen. It is there, man. That thing is more rampant than COVID-19. Amen. I mean, it has infected every individual. There are some people that don't have COVID. And there are some that are suffering with it tonight that need our prayers. But you know what? Selfishness will destroy your life. You get yourself living for yourself. There's a God up in heaven that bought you and purchased you with His own blood that you might bring glory and honor to God in your body, soul, and spirit. And God is not pleased with you living a selfish life. Well, but it is so easy to get caught up in me, though, ain't it? Well, that's what I like. Well, that's fine, but does God like it? Well, you know, that's what I enjoy. That's fine, but does God enjoy it? Is it bringing pleasure to Him? Psalms 147, I think it is verse number 10. The Bible said, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not, what? Pleasure, there's our word, in the legs of a man. You know what we like to say? Boy, look what I can do. Look at my strength. He denied not in the strength of the horses or the legs of men. Hey, it's not in something you can do. You're not going to go around and say, well, look what I've done. You're not going to bring pleasure and honor to God. If you have done anything in your life, whether it be good or bad, amen, if it has been good, you're going to have to look up to God and say, God, thank you for the strength you gave me to do it. Thank you for the ability. Thank you for the knowledge. Thank you for the touch. Amen, it is you. Hey, if God uses you to get up, boy, some great singing tonight. Everybody right on key, right on time, man, just wonderful, set the tone for good spirit in the house of God tonight. But you know what you have to do, singers? You have to fall on your face and say, thank you, Lord, for helping me hit the right key. Thank you, for Lord, for helping me throw it out of my lungs. Amen. Hey, sing and bring glory and honor to you. It is not me that is to be praised. It is you that is to be praised. And it is all because of the talents and the abilities you've given me. It all, praise and honor, is due to God. If you've caught up in yourself, you better knock yourself down a little bit and ask God to forgive you and look to God and say, God, thank you, Lord, for what you've allowed me to do. Your selfishness does not bring pleasure to God. You will not do it in yourself. Amen. Matter of fact, sooner or later, the arm of flesh will fail you. And you're going to have to look up and say, God, help me. Amen. God is not pleased with wickedness. God is not pleased with selfishness. Look at this. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, next book, Psalms, Proverbs. So far we in line. Proverbs 21, some things that does not bring pleasure to God. Let's get this out of the way so we begin to find out how our lives can bring more glory and honor to Him. So Proverbs 21, take and hold your place right there and look at Luke chapter 8. Proverbs 21, Luke 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke. The third gospel account in your King James Bible. Luke 8, Proverbs 21. Luke 8, Proverbs 21. Let me get it here. Luke 8, Proverbs 21. God does not have pleasure in wickedness. God does not have pleasure in self, strength, and self-abilities, or self-pride. God does not have pleasure in things that pleasure your flesh. Do you know what we like? We like some me. You throw your halos down right there just for a minute. You like some things that you like. That's why you do them. But you know what? Fleshly things that are fleshly, that are not godly, does not bring pleasure to God. I don't care how much you enjoy it. I don't care how much you like it. Amen. If it is of the stinking flesh, it is not bringing pleasure to God, no matter how much you enjoy. What was it that Abraham that said, amen, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Amen. Huh? Moses said it? Yeah, that's right. And Moses said it, amen. Moses, when he left Pharaoh, right, ran out there. Boy, I'm glad y'all some theologians, amen. Get them right, amen. Moses said it, amen. Amen. Moses said it. I hope we can say the same thing. Amen. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than just to gratify my flesh. Amen. And that's a hard thing, man, to crucify the flesh. Because the flesh is, man, a battle that you face every day in your life. That's what leads to that selfishness and that wickedness. Amen. Hey, God does not have pleasure in your fleshly pleasures. Now, look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 21:17. He said, he that loveth what? Pleasure shall be a what? Poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be what? Rich. And one of the pleasures he describes over here that a man has that God said it'll make you poor is wine and oil. Things of this old world, amen, that please that flesh. Alcohol, you name it, it's out there that pleases the flesh. And boy, the world's made it okay. You know, a little wine for the stomach. Say, no, it is not right. Amen. You drinking alcoholic beverages of any percentage brings no pleasure to God, and it is a sin. I don't care how much some churches even preach it today. They're about just as mixed up as that mid-trib and post-trib rapture garbage. There's churches that you might believe they'd preach a post-trib, mid-trib. But there are churches and preachers, so-called preachers. God knows whether they are real ones or not. Amen. Maybe they're saved and really called to preach, but they're deceived. But nonetheless, there are people that believe that it is okay for you to drink. They preach that in pulpits. Hey, go out there and eat your steak, get a little wine, you know. No, it is not right with God. The Bible said, look not on it when it moveth itself aright. That thing's got a spirit. That fermentation takes on a life, and God said, woe is him that looks at it, much less drink it. It is not right. Jesus Christ did not turn water into hooch at the marriage over there in Luke chapter 2. Whatever, was it John 2 or Luke 2? Wherever it was. He did not turn it into some alcoholic beverage. Hey, to say that is ferment in wine is to say my God is a sinner. And to make my God a sinner, we all go into hell. He was the sinless Son of God, and he never turned anything into hooch. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe in him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor to make him drunk. And if the Lord turned that water into fermented hooch, like some people say, he put the bottle in to make him drunk, and he is a sinner. That's blasphemy. Amen. To make God a sinner is blasphemy. More some people to stand before God with that mess, amen. I wanted somebody saved to say my God was a sinner. Yeah, amen. How can you be saved to say he's a sinner? It's only his sinless life that we're saved by. Amen. That's enough to make, you know, the pump cuss, I hope, you know. He probably drinking with the rest of that crowd over there. Amen. Drinking that hooch that's supposed to be turning into the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, that junk's obviously in your Bible a sin. Alcohol, marijuana, that's one of the things going on today. God made the tree. Man, this place is cursed. This world is cursed. How can you say God made the marijuana plant so you can get high? Oh, preacher, they're using it for medication. Now, most of them people just using it to get high just like they always did in the 60s. Ain't nothing different than when you was in high school. You did not smoke it because you had a headache. You done it because it was doing something to your stinking, filthy flesh. You got to make everything medical. Amen. So, people are abusing prescription drugs. That ain't right with God. Now, if you got to take them, I'm no doctor. You do what you got to do, amen. Hey, but I'm telling you what, people are abusing it to gratify their flesh, and there's nothing godly in it, and God is not pleased with our lives when we gratify and fulfill the desires of this flesh. And there's so many ways to do it, you know. Fornication is a big thing now. It's okay, you know, God understands, you know, flesh joining flesh. We're married now in God's eyes. Man, hogwash. Quit trying to justify living like hell, sleeping around. It is a sea. Gratifying your faith. Luke, you in Luke 8? Luke 8, look what the Bible says right here. Luke 8, verse number 14. He's talking about the sower that went forth to sow the seed and the places where the seed fell. And boy, the devil's all about stealing the seed out of your heart, ain't he? You know what he wants to tell you young people? Oh, just gratify your flesh. Do what you want to do. And the devil's trying to take away truth out of your life that you might live like hell. But he said in verse number 14 of Luke chapter number 8, let me look down here. He says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures, there it is, of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Do you know what happens if you're not careful? The Word of God will be sown tonight. and you get a hold of something and it'll be out there, and the cares of this old world and your pleasures will override that true seed that can bring fruit in your life, and the cares and pleasures and the thorns of this life will choke that seed out, and you'll continue to live for your flesh. That will not bring pleasure to God. Don't you allow the devil to have the upper hand. Don't allow the devil. You know the three enemies. Don't allow the world to influence you to do wrong. And don't allow your own flesh to cause you to go away from God and never bring pleasure with God in your life. It does not. Wickedness doesn't. Selfishness doesn't. Fleshly pleasures don't. Amen. Hey, look in Ecclesiastes 5. Proverbs Ecclesiastes. Number 4. Things that do not, that are obvious in the Scriptures that do not bring pleasure to God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. What doesn't bring pleasure to God, preacher? Well, the Bible spells it out very clearly for us. We've seen three, obviously, and we see the fourth one here. The fourth one is not keeping a vow. Do you know you make a vow, you ought to keep it? You say you're going to do it, you ought to do it. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, there's all kind of vows you can make. You can make vows to do this for the Lord, make vows of dedication to the Lord on altars as teenagers and things of that nature, or commitments to the Lord of what you're going to do. I mean, you can even go over to the marriage vows, and who knows, I don't know what happened in your marriage and whatever went down, but the principle is that if you make it, it's to be kept. It's to be kept. Now, and I'm not here to say whether it should have been broken. Amen. God gives grounds for divorce over there, fornication and death and putting away. I know what the Bible says about it. But the mentality of that thing ought to be that when I make a vow, it's there to be done forever. Done forever. That's what it ought, that's what, that ought to be the mentality. Now, things arise and things happen in life that are out of our control sometimes and blow up some of those plans. But if you have any power and any will to make it happen, if you make a vow to God, you ought to keep it. There's some of you young people, I've seen you go up through youth camp and make vows on altars and say, God, I want to do this in my life. I want to do this in my life. If you're going to make it and God's in it, you better keep it. Now, the devil's going to do all he can to try to destroy that vow. Try to get you to go back on it. Maybe doubt whether it was even really of God. You know, that kind of thing. He's a mastermind at it. But hey, your life is to bring pleasure to God. Amen. And breaking vows does not bring pleasure to God. Amen. Y'all loosen up on me. I ain't all preaching about divorce and remarriage and all that mess. And you've had stuff in your life. God knows. And man, if God's done it and it happened, it is what it is. But I'm just telling you, that is not the way God designed it. God designed that thing to work right. And maybe some of you missed God when you got it done. So that all threw the ball in a bad place and it blew up. Amen. Because you missed God to start with. That's why it's important to wait on God, young people. Some of these older people around here can tell you, hey, man, wait on one that's right to God and make sure you do it right so you don't make a mess. Amen, like some have. You know what I mean? It just happens because you get a little bit high strung and do your own thing. Or maybe think somebody, you know, that's big. Man, there's women out there and men out there that'll look like they're sent of God, and then they'd be sent straight to the devil. And you don't realize they are the devil until it's too long, too late. Amen. I feel that I hit a root right there, man. That's all right. Listen, I'm not trying to beat you down at all. I'm just trying to give you a little truth here. Kind of lighten up, man. If God's forgiving, it's over. I love you too. God loves you. What does it matter? Hey, but I'm telling you, and you know, and I'm telling you the truth, that it was meant to be made forever. You made it before the Lord. Keep it. And it does not bring pleasure to God to bust a vow. Ecclesiastes 5, let me just read the verse and go on, man. Hey, the Bible said, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he have no what? Pleasure in fools. Don't say you're going to do it and don't do it. I said, I have pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Do it. Take care of it. Amen. Hey, be a man or a lady of your word. Amen. Fight it out. Do whatever you got to do. Try to make it happen the best you can. Amen. Hey, but don't say it if you ain't going to do it. That will not bring pleasure to God. The Bible describes it as a fool. You know what a fool is. A fool said in his heart that there is no God. Amen. You are to keep your vows. Number 5. What doesn't bring pleasure to God? Look in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Fulfilling evil days. Do you know there'll be days that come up in your life, there'll be things that arise as you live in this thing called life that God has given you? There'll be seasons and times and places and things and avenues to try to influence you to do evil. And you know what? God does not have pleasure in it. Now, I don't know how long any of us will be here. I know God says a lot of times, what, 70 years, 70 years, God's span. But hey, some people don't make it that long. Did God miss it when they didn't? No, God knew exactly what was going to happen. It's just kind of like a model design of that's the kind of way God wanted it. Amen. Anything past that, glory be to God. Anything less than that, you know what you have to say? Glory be to God. Because God knows what He's doing whether we understand it or not. But there comes in our lives as we live evil days. I don't know when they are. They kind of, you know, you think about life and you think about how you go up through there and you think about being a young babe. And a baby don't really know anything at all. And they're trying to kind of feel out how life works and they grow up a little bit. And I'd say maybe one of the first times those evil days, maybe toddler age when they get a little rebellious and, you know, biting everything, you know, and taste, trying to do things that they know that have been told not to do right. But I guess when that thing starts to get to a little bit of extreme where it kind of steps out real out, there might be those teenage years. And that thing, your hormones start acting up, your body begins to change, and you're trying to feel out what's going on, and you don't understand it, you've never been through it, and that's where we as parents need to have a little wisdom to help them make them through those days. That's why God made you to parent them, the children. And you better watch over those kids and try to make them, help them make right decisions when the things are kind of beginning to change in their lives. But I'd say if you kind of looked at that thing, maybe that's a little bit of those evil days, you know? Some things that just kind of, they really pull strong. The devil likes to put a, if you look back at your life, you can look back and think that's when things started to shift. And that's where we look back on our lives when we weren't raised in church, a lot of us wasn't. And we've done some things that God help, we wish you can go back and change, right? Those evil days, if you will. I don't, you know, that might be stretching that truth out a little bit. That is a principle, though. Ain't it? It's out there, and there's a fight on your hands. And young people, listen to me. You get to that thing, and you don't begin to understand things and try to reconcile it in your mind, and the devil starts telling you they ain't a God, and mama, daddy ain't right, and this person loves you, and that man, you better confide in God's people. You better confide in your family. Go to your mama and daddy and tell them you got those kind of struggles and let them know you need some help. Don't get left out there high and dry and let the devil play with your mind and pull you down a path you'll regret. Amen. Confide in your mom and dad. They love you. And godly people that'll help you out. Amen. Look at the verse. Remember now thy Creator. He's created us. And we're here for His pleasure and His honor, right? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Hey, man, you know what can happen if you get saved real young? You can save yourself a lot of trouble. You know, God saves your soul from hell when you get saved. But you know what? You get saved a lot younger, you've got to save your life from a lot of hell. Amen. Save you from a lot of this trouble and struggles. And somehow, you know, the devil's cunning, though, ain't he? He just knows how to twist that thing up. And you hear testimonies of people that they lived that way and then they got saved. And that's one of the cards the devil might put on one young person over here and say, well, look how your mom and daddy done it. Then God delivered them. So you go try yours. Then you can get saved. And then he'll deal with this one over here a different way. The devil just doesn't care. He's just trying to push the button to see which one works. And he keeps pushing and pushing and pushing until one of them clicks. And then he knows he's got a little wedge. And the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. And he begins to spread that thing wide open, begin to destroy your life and wreak havoc with you. Don't give the devil any room, amen. Hey, remember thy Creator. God created you. God gave you life. Come to Him as a young child. Be born again and let Him save your life from the evil days that are coming. Because God does not have pleasure in evil days. God is not looking down and saying, it's okay for you to sow your wild oats. Everybody's done it, so I got to do mine. That is a lie of the devil. God does not have pleasure in it. Look at it. Remember now, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't do it. Don't mess around with it. It is not of God. Amen. Number 6. We'll leave them in this order. This would probably be better for the last one, but we'll just kind of go in order as how they go. Look in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Things that God does not have pleasure in. God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. It does not, your life, listen, this is for you that are here that may be lost, maybe watching on the internet that are lost. If you die lost without Jesus Christ, that will not bring pleasure to the God that created your life. You know what? If you die and go to hell, your life, listen to me, will be a total waste. You say, but I got married and I had youngins and I experienced this and I experienced that. I don't care what you've experienced. I don't care what you've done. Maybe gave the charities, whatever. If you miss this point right here and you never be born again, your life, as far as God's concerned, was a waste. You never, one time, I don't care, you may, well, I've done a good deed here and I've done, no, if you are lost without God and die and go to a devil's hell, your life was a waste. It was nothing. It never, your life never gave God glory. That's a sad statement. You know, people die lost without Jesus Christ, and their life that God gave them, the breath that God breathed into their nostrils, gave them breath to live on this earth, gave them the faculty of a mind and abilities and talents, and waste. Nothing. Can you imagine that? A big zero is your life. The only things waiting is hell, then the lake of fire, and the degrees of punishment that'll fall on your life because of the way you lived. That's a waste. Ecclesiastes 18. Look what the Bible says in verse 23. The Bible says, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? That's a question. Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Look in chapter 33. Same book. Chapter 33. I mean, God don't say it once here in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 33 and verse number 11. He says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no what? Pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's not joying in the fact that you died lost without his son. The Bible says in the New Testament, God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Hey, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hey, you have missed your meaning in life if you never came to Jesus and got saved. God has no pleasure in it. God's not pleased with it. It's bringing him no joy. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You say he's talking about Israel. He's talking about them turning. He's talking about an Old Testament economy, a way of turning to God. Yes, he is. But the principle is still the same. God has no pleasure in anybody. I don't care what dispensation it is, from Adam all the way to the last person to be made on this earth, that they die lost without Jesus Christ and go to hell and ultimately the lake of fire. God has no pleasure in it. Don't die and go to hell. Your life will never amount to anything in God's eyes if you die lost without Jesus Christ. And lastly, look at Malachi, right before the book of Matthew. Some things that do not, very plainly in the Scriptures, bring pleasure to God. Malachi 1. God has no pleasure in wickedness. God has no pleasure in selfishness, self-pride, self-exaltation. God has no pleasure in fleshly desires and pleasures. God has no pleasure in you breaking your vows. God has no pleasure in the evil days of your life. God has no pleasure in you dying lost without Jesus Christ. And lastly, God has no pleasure in false worship. You say, well, I go to church. And that's fine. I'm glad you do, man. Everybody ought to go to church. Everybody ought to go to a Bible-believing church where the Bible is preached and old-time worship is done and you can grow in grace and the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. But if it is false, God has no pleasure in it. We make these statements a lot of times. Well, as long as they go to church, that's so foolish. It's not as long as they go to church. They call the Catholic institution a church. Is it okay as long as they just go to church and eat a wafer and drink the blood of Jesus and confess sins to the Pope and count rosary beads? No, you know that's not okay. They're going to die without Jesus Christ, trusting in their good works. Is it okay if they go to a place that's got a steeple on it that tells them if they'd give their tithes and be a good person and turn over a new leaf, they're going to go to heaven? That don't bring glory and honor to God. That's a lie. You cannot be saved by your good works. It is not a true statement for you to say, well, I'm just glad they ain't in church. Now, you're just making them two more fold. Child of the devil is all you're doing in most places. They're getting religious, but they're not getting saved. God does not have pleasure in false worship. I don't care if you go to church every time the door's open, give your tithe, maybe change your life a little bit. If it's false and it's not right, God is not getting pleasure out of it. God's not having pleasure in your religious routines. God has pleasure in worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible said He a desire of such to do it. He does not have pleasure in false worship. God is not pleased with people going down there to the mosque and worshiping Allah. God is not pleased with people going to the kingdom hall and worshiping their garbage. And you say, preacher, that's just, you don't have to call out other religions. Man, if the religion is devilish and it ain't of God, it's antichrist is what God calls it. People that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God is an antichrist. Amen. The Catholic institution believes that Mary is the God. That's Antichrist. These Russellites, Jehovah Witnesses now, that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. That is Antichrist. Amen. You say, but there's some good people. I'm not going to debate whether they're good people in there. Hey, maybe even some of them that have received Christ and are even born again are in there. I'm not even going to debate that, but what I am going to tell you is what they believe and what they preach is devilish, and it does not bring pleasure to God. God's not looking down and saying, look at the marble and look at the steeples and look at the glass and the stained windows. Hey, God said, boy, I really... Now, God could care less about that. Amen. And God's looking down for the blood of His Son and people that are worshiping Him with the right look and the right spirit. God don't have pleasure in it. None at all. Malachi, look in chapter number 1. Look in verse 6. The Bible says in Malachi 1:6. See if I'm in the right place. He says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, you know what God says? Where's mine honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest. He's calling the priest out here. That despise my name, and ye say, wherein have ye despised my name? God's saying, hey, you bunch of priests, you bunch of religious people, you despise my name. And they said, hey, where have we despised you, God? We're having services, we're taking up offerings. We even maybe supporting missions. You know what he said? He said, verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. You know what they're doing? Hey, God's wanting the best. God's always wanted the best. He deserves the best, right? But they're offering the sickly animals because you can't do nothing else with them. Let's make them the sacrifices to God. It's polluted worship. It's devilish. God don't want what's left. God wants what's first. He always requires what's first. And He deserves what's our best. False worship is not of God. God don't want your leftovers. Well, God, this is what I got left. This is what you can have. Amen. You might as well keep it. It ain't bringing pleasure to Him. He said, is it not evil? In the middle of verse 8, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This had been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have, look at this, no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You know what God says? I've got no pleasure in false worship. God doesn't want your hypocrisy. God don't want you. Yeah, people say, well, you know, I'm going to church. Yeah, thank God, man. You cannot be in a better place than a Bible-believing church serving God and worshiping God. But God does not want your hypocrisy. I believe in giving God your best and everything you can give Him, but you can dress that thing up and live like hell, and your life will not bring pleasure to God. Well, I'm going to go in and sing, and I'm going to dress up, and I'm going to look good on Sunday and go live like hell Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. God said, I have no pleasure in your hypocrisy. I don't want what's left out of your life. While you done gave the devil the last 6 days, you're going to come in and throw me one like you're giving me a tip like a bellhop. God ain't got no pleasure in that. God wants true, genuine worship of Him with a humble heart and thanksgiving unto God. These are things that are laid out in the Scripture that are obvious. They bring no pleasure to God. Look back in Revelation 4. You know what they said? They said, thou art worthy. Revelation 4, verse 11. O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created you and me for His pleasure. Just one question tonight to start the series. Is your life bringing pleasure to Him? You try to be respectful, you know, and bring pleasure to the preacher. Hey, glory be to God. Thank God for the respect. But man, it ain't about me. It's about Him. Is your life bringing pleasure to Him? If you're doing things in this list that are obvious, that are not bringing pleasure to Him, why don't you get it right tonight? Get it under the blood. Let's go through this series and glean truths out of the Bible how we can help our lives bring pleasure to God as we live through this world for His glory. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you need to come tonight. Maybe just like to pray and ask God to speak to your heart this series. I don't know. Whatever you need to do, God spoke to your heart. You do business with Him.